Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and Heavenly Father, as we draw near to you this afternoon, we thank you for the blessings that we have received this day. As we have driven here to church, we've had the reminder again that you are the one who changes the seasons with the warmth of the sun returning and the snow melting away. And as we look forward, O Lord, to the prospect of warmer weather in the spring, we thank you as well for the brightness and the brilliance of your word that's which is like a light, a lamp to our feet. And we ask that you would bless us again in this hour of worship, that you would guide us with your grace and fill us with your Spirit, that we would know and understand who you are, that we would have a greater awareness of who you are, and that we, in light of that knowledge, O Lord, would live in thankfulness and gratitude as we seek to live everything before your face. We thank you for that reminder to us. We ask that you would bless us then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal as we read now from Lord's Day 13 from the Heidelberg Catechism. We got two questions and answers there. Lord's Day 13. So we are continuing to look at the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. We'll read that responsively. I will ask the question, and we'll together answer. That's found on page 877 at the back of the hymnal. So question 33 asks, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Question 34 asks, why do you call him our Lord? It answers, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. And that ends a reading of our confession of faith. I invite you to now turn to the scripture reading, which is going to be from 1 John. 1 John. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 3 of 1 John chapter 3, but to see those words in context, we'll begin our reading at 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, 24, and then we'll read to chapter 3 in verse 3. You'll find that on page 1399 of the Pew Bible and over to the next page. 1 John, beginning our reading at verse 24 of chapter 2. You're now the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing and instruct us with his Spirit in these precious words that we have just read. Again, encourage you to have that passage open that we read from. We're going to be looking at 1 John 3 and verses 1 to 3. Just those three verses as we see that in close relation to our catechism this afternoon on Lord's Day 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what did you do to get into your family? Children, boys and girls, how did you become a part of your family? What did you pay your dad $1,000? Did you have to do the dishes all year in order to be your mom's daughter? Well, the answer is, you didn't do anything yourself. It's something that happened to you. You were brought in. And that's similar to what we're looking at here in Lord's Day 13. And in our scripture reading, question 33 raises a question that maybe none of us ever considered before. Why is it that Jesus can be called God's only begotten Son, and if we too are called God's sons? The only answer to this is that some are natural children, while others are basically adopted in. Because of Adam's sin, we are by nature children of wrath and sons of disobedience. We're not born as children of God as if we have some kind of right to be given that status. Rather, we must be made into God's children by adoption. There's something that John turns to here in these verses which have to be among the most encouraging and assuring verses in the Bible, especially when we feel hard-pressed. So we want to consider the glory of adoption by looking at the theme of God's Son and our Lord. Look at this with 3 points. First of all, the wonder of love. Secondly, the privilege of adoption. And then thirdly, the blessings of being sons. So first of all, the wonder of love. John begins chapter 3 with a call for believers to drop everything at hand and consider this great doctrine. Behold, he says, or look, see what love the Father has given us. John can hardly take in the wonder that he expresses. The apostle is so overwhelmed. Have you ever comprehended this? This amazing doctrine of sonship. John's sense of amazement is even clearer in the Greek. He uses the Greek word here, patepos, which has the idea from what country or from what realm does such love as this come? It's the idea, it's the same idea expressed when the disciples were watching Jesus calm the wind and the sea, and they said to each other, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What love is this? It's not deserved. There's not something that we can even think here that it's ours, as if we deserve it in some way. It's out of this world. It's like when a couple decides to adopt a daughter. They may look for a little daughter, one who is beautiful to them and dear to their hearts. They want their homes filled with a child who's adorable and, you know, who always smiles and who's never negative. Well, you know, that's not even true. That's not even possible. That's a rather Pollyannish notion. There's nothing special in us that makes God want to pick us out of the cream of the crop, as it were. There's a love here that is even beyond the natural love of an earthly father or mother. And you know that Jesus would often use that analogy in his teaching. You who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children. He knows that even sort of that natural love that's innate in even in sinful, imperfect people. That a sinful dad and mom want to love their children in some way, but there's nothing in us that makes God attracted to us. We're sinful and enemies of his kingdom. And John is astonished by this. God showed such an amazing love, even while we were sinners. He was willing to make us sons and daughters. Though we're scarred and scabby and ugly because of our sin, we have been made members of his family by faith. You become his children when you're born again, born from above. When you're born again or born from above, you're no longer children estranged from the Father. You're children of God. Are you amazed by that? By the grace of God the Father in this regard? Do you see how great the love of God is? How easy it is for us to lose a sense of the wonder of the grace that has been shown to us. One of Satan's tactics is to dull us to the wonder of what it means to be a child of God. We can sometimes forget the special joy that comes by knowing the Lord. But John here, he's an older saint, he's an older man. He'd known the Lord for 60 years already at this point. Yet he was filled with amazement at the wonder of God's fatherly care. And he's still saying, from what place is this amazing love that we're made God's children? How is that even possible? How can this love be shown to us? And yet, for children of God, this is needed. Do you experience that yourself? Do you know what it is to have your heart burn within you? You know this from personal experience, that usually when you're not as excited about spiritual things, it's because your heart has been captured by something else. You can start to focus on wanting more free time instead of wanting to be in the Word. It could be that you've lost a sense of amazement and wonder over the gospel because you don't spend enough time in the Bible or in prayer. But we must get back into the Scriptures and in prayer. That's the only way that we can be filled with joy and the wonder and the amazement over what God has actually done in making us his sons. Such amazing grace. And on this point, you can see why the Catechism teaches us this afternoon that the sonship of Jesus Christ is very different. We have become children of God, but Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he became flesh like us. He has always been the Son of God. And it's speaking here in the language of John 1, that the Word was with God. The Word was God. Even before the creation of this world, he has eternally existed. As theologians say, there is no temporal filiation, which means there's no fixed reference point when Jesus came to be. That is, we don't say that God the Father begot the Son of God at a fixed time before the world existed. No, the Son of God has always existed, eternally begotten. He always was, and there never was a time when he was not. That's Orthodox Christianity. And that's what Mormons get wrong. Mormonism teaches something very differently from this. They say that Jesus Christ is the Heavenly Father's only begotten Son in the flesh, which you know, sounds very orthodox and sounds very genuine, very Christian in accordance with the creeds of the church, but we all are spiritual children of the Father, of God the Father, they say. God was Jesus, his firstborn child, as it were. So in their books, Jesus is divine, but they don't believe in any shared essence with the Father. What they mean is that the Son of God, Jesus, is no different from us. He's simply God, the second born of God, just like we are all born of God. And we know that to be wrong, not just because the creeds say so and the ecumenical councils have stated this. This is totally wrong according to the Bible. Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God, whereas we are adopted children of grace. What brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the privilege of adoption. John also is saying here that we're not sons by nature. No, we lost that privilege in paradise. We were not fit to be God's sons, but we have been given the privilege of being delivered from Satan and by his grace, even to be made his sons and being adopted as his sons into his family. Now, what does that mean to be adopted? Well, it has that legal side to it. Under Roman law, adoption was a legal act. You became an heir of your father's inheritance. But it's not just a technical term. If it was just technical, that would not be comforting to us. It has a much warmer and more personal side than just adoption papers. We think of the way that Mordecai in the Bible took Esther, his niece, to be his own daughter. Or Moses, for example, who was taken into the household of Potiphar, of Pharaoh, pardon me, to be raised up. God in his providence used this moment in the life of Moses to shape him and to mold him into what he would be later on used as a leader and deliverer of God's people. God also took Israel out of Egypt to be his son. Not to be slaves, they were slaves, but to be his sons. And that's how great the love of the Father is toward us, the love which he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We who deserve his judgment and who have spurned his love and defied his laws, like dirty little children who have stolen his bread and have left his home and are bound to live on the streets or to spend a life in prison for crimes that we've committed. We never deserve God's love. We're bound for hell and for destruction. Yet God graciously lavished his love on us. As Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And this again is Trinitarian. The Father, chose us and calls us to himself and gives us the benefits of being his children. God the Son also earned those blessings with his death and his sacrifice. As John goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. And the Holy Spirit also worked in us, changing us from being children of wrath to being children of God. Now, how does this come about, congregation? Is this something that's all automatic? Are you born into this family of God, or do you earn your way there? Well, verse 29 of chapter 2 explains this relationship between adoption and being adopted. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's what the Holy Spirit works in us, so that we know that we're his children. It's like that when we practice righteousness. So how do you know? Well, have you been given the spirit of adoption? How do you know? Well, Romans 8 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by where you can pray, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So how do you know that you've been given the spirit of adoption? Well, by the witness of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, a witness is someone who testifies in the support of someone else. It also has the idea of providing assurance. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, how does that happen? Satan is always at work trying to shake our confidence in the Lord. We have fleshly doubts that can creep up. Even the most devout Christian, the sincerest Christian who we might look up to, even they can have doubts. So how does the Spirit testify with our spirit that we are sons? Well, certainly, Paul doesn't mean that the Spirit whispers in our ears and says, you know, thou art a child of God. It's not by some direct revelation that we one day hear and experience the Lord, but he has given us his word. And he calls us to believe it and to live by it. That's how the Spirit testifies. He leads us to truth, especially the promises that are found in the word. Do you know what it means then to have a new nature that cries out to the living God and looks for life and security under his fatherly direction? Have you also been brought from slavery to Satan and are now a son of God? May that be the case for you. May you be moved out of gladness and thanks for God's amazing grace and the wonder of adoption. What leads us to what we see here thirdly, and that is the blessing of being sons. This is where John speaks of it in greater detail. Adoption is something that affects every area of life, our relationship to God, our relationship to the world, our relationship to our future, our relationship to our brothers and sisters and God's family, as well as everyday life. That's exactly the blessing that Jesus promised. Jesus so often spoke of that unique relationship that he had with the Father. And we think of the Gospel of John and how much that is within this Gospel, a lot of John's writing. Jesus speaks of his Father over and over and over again. And that special relationship that he had with him, it's mentioned several times, many, many times. And in speaking this way of his own father, he expresses how the blessing of that relationship with the Father would be passed on to his disciples. They too would be a part of that family. The only begotten Son, as our catechism says, is the eternal, natural Son of God, without beginning of days or end of life, has made us his own sons by adoption through grace. He's taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. He's taught us to look to our Father as he looks to his own Father. As we said, we're different from him in that we're not the Son of God, but we've been brought into that special relationship. And that affects us in so many ways. One of them is the privilege of knowing the Father. There's a security that we can have in that. There are many people who today are looking for security in the wrong place. They often go about this the wrong way, or they discover that the things which they once put their security in, like their successful job or the relationship with a certain people, well, it's not all that secure. They're beset with bankruptcy. They're worried about terrorism. So much of life can just change at any second. And the next thing you know is that you're without a house, without real estate, without a car, without a spouse. These castles are built on the sand. And the sand quickly erodes them away. For life is fragile. We have the privilege of knowing our Heavenly Father. Our experiences with earthly fathers are different. Some of us may have had disappointments and heartaches. Others of us have had good relationships, but no man is perfect, and everything that fails in human fathers is corrected in the fatherhood of God. Our relationship to the Father furthermore affects our relationship with the world. We notice how John speaks of that in verse 1. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. And John is saying that it's really a blessing to be a child of God. We're shown unspeakable love by the Father, but there's a hostility, there's a separation from the world. Why is that? It's because the world doesn't share in this relationship. They're not part of the family. That's what happens when you become serious about your relationship with the Lord. This is what can happen to you if you're a young believer, a young person. You can have it that sometimes you're with the people that you used to know before you were converted, and they can't understand that. They can't understand you. They realize that you're not living the same way as them anymore, nor are you doing the same things. The world doesn't know us the way that it knows the Lord. And of course, we don't want to bring unnecessary offense to the gospel by abandoning everyone that we know before we became a believer or before we became serious about our faith, but there's a distinction. But the blessing of adoption is that we are in God's family. We might be misunderstood and at times treated harshly for that, but we belong to God. And on top of this, of course, is the wonderful promise of verse 2. Not only do we already share in a wonderful relationship with our faithful God, furthermore, we have that hope of the future. And it's so wonderful that John cannot even fully capture it. It speaks rather of a glorious inheritance. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just think of a poor beggar sitting at the side of the road. A king comes along and has pity on him. He takes him into his palace, adopts him as his son. He raises him up to a high position. He sits on a throne next to him. The pauper who becomes a prince is given all the love and attention, and he cannot even fully grasp it. And he tells his new father just how he cannot fully comprehend the depth of this love that has been shown to him. And the king says to him, "You haven't even begun to understand the extent of what will happen to you. Your inheritance is still ahead of you." Because God is our Father, he has promised us that we will be like his Son when Jesus returns again. And when he comes again, he will come glorious in perfection as the God-man. And when we see him, we'll be changed in an instant to be like him. And since we have this glorious future, and we'll be like the Lord in our changed by him from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, verse 3 also speaks of something very important about all of this. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. Our Lord in whom we serve. You know what it's like, children, when your parents tell you to tidy up. Your mom may ask you to take out the vacuum cleaner or to grab the broom and the dustpan, sweep things up, vacuum, put away your toys, clean up your clothing that's been lying on the floor for a long time, or clean the dishes, wipe the kitchen table. You have to clean house, as it were. If you're going to be in your parents' house, then you have to abide by the rules. And that's what we also confess in our catechism. We confess Christ to be our Lord in our words and in our actions. That's a struggle against our own sinful hearts. It demands self-denial and an entire commitment to Christ. And that's not easy. It's hard. We are always looking for the easy way out. We're always in danger of confining our confession to Sunday services or to family life, but our entire lives are to be committed to our Lord. So who is your master, congregation? Who's your master? Is it your boss at work? Your bank account? Your real estate? Who do you live for? What do you live for? For pleasure, for entertainment, for your desires? Do you merely live for your wife, for your husband, or do you merely live for your boyfriend or your girlfriend? God wants us to have a wholeness or a singleness of purpose and mind. That means that we're to have undivided motives in our living and in our service to him. It's sometimes easy for us to forget how greatly blessed we are to be given this status as his sons. But to help us remember, John speaks of these unforgettable words. "Behold," he says, "look, see what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God." You see that privilege today? Are you living according to it? Are you finding life in the Son to be a great blessing to you personally? May that be the case. And may you know the goodness of the Lord all the days of your life and into eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful, gracious Father, we, Lord, thank you again for your word. We do thank you for the reminder of who we are in your sight, the great privileges that are ours, the great love, what manner of love has been poured upon us, this out-of-world love, the blessings of and the privileges of being adopted, and also the blessings of sonship, the privileges that we have of being able to call you our Father and having that distinction from the world, being set apart, but also the calling, the cleansing that you have provided for us, but the calling to be clean, to walk rightly with you. We pray that you would help us as well to live by this confession of calling you our Savior and our Lord, Lord of all of our lives. And we pray that you would forgive us again of our sins and help us, O Lord, to be able to speak of our privilege and the wonder of being sons of God. We look forward to that day when our faith will be sight, when all things will be renewed. Help us, Lord, to wait upon that day as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.